Thank you, Alan and Rosemary, for that and for more that we shall get during the service. It's good to be here for this time of remembering and thanksgiving. It's odd for me to welcome people here because this is not my fellowship, but on behalf of Duncan Road Fellowship, for whom we're grateful they've allowed the hall here to be used, welcome to everybody. Most of you know each other, I'm sure, many family members here, for this, what really is a celebration of the life of Mary Betty Greenaway. Just a few announcements, very short. There will be refreshments afterwards, and you're most welcome and invited to stay for them, have a chat and fellowship together. There's the opportunity to give gifts, if you want to do that, Thanksgiving for Mary's life, to two charities, registered charities, Bringing Good News and the Bible Society, the first of which supports the spread of the gospel, relieves poverty and suffering while encouraging self-sufficiency in a good number of countries across the world among poor people. And the Bible Society, whom you probably know about, they translate, produce and distribute Bibles and use the Bible to promote literacy. So you have that opportunity at the end. There is a box on the left as you leave. If you have cash, I guess it'll be divided equally between the two charities. If you want to write a check, you could write it to either, or two checks to both. I think perhaps before we do any more, we just pray together. I say the word just, it's an important thing, isn't it? We are believers in our Lord Jesus, as Betty was, and we come before God in prayer for his blessing today on each of us. We so need him. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father too, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being children of God through trusting in him. We pray today, Lord, for any of our number who have never reached that point, that there will be come the time when their eyes will be open to your truth and they will be rejoicing in heaven. We do pray, Lord, this afternoon for your help as we come together. We come to rejoice, to give thanks for a life well lived, for a family as well as a life in which the Lord Jesus Christ is prominent and many have been converted and saved and are in fellowship, not just as a family, but as the very children of God. We give thanks for all of this. We thank you for the occasion then that sees us here. It is tinged with sorrow, and we pray for those, especially of the very close family, that you will bless them today and it will be a blessing to them to be here, to share fellowship with one another, as well as to think again about their loved one. So, Lord, we bring these prayers and requests to you, and we bring our praise to you and our worship in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. To Martha, at the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let us join together now in singing a hymn, "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on thy side." Later on it says, "Be still my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears, then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away." If we could rise and sing the hymn together. When Jocelyn, daughter-in-law, is coming to read from Corinthians. Thank you.
A reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.
Thank you, Gwen. Going to sing again. Our hymn this time is How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. We want to make much of him, as Betty would have wanted to make of him. So let's rise now and sing this hymn together. son-in-law is coming now to read from Romans.
Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with all things, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was also raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Another hymn. Lots of good hymns to stand and sing with assurance. This one is Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We believe on the authority of the Word of God. It's far better to be with Christ. And we believe that Betty is with Christ. And she would be having those visions of rapture, which we speak about in the second verse. Visions of rapture burst on my sight. This is the reality of the Christian hope. Let us rise and sing Blessed Assurance. Forward to hear Paul son bring a tribute to his mother.
Although having attended countless funerals, memorials and thanksgiving services during the last 40 years, today is one of the most difficult tasks I have ever had to attempt, a tribute to my mother. Pray that I get through it. I will try to give some background to my mother's life whilst the information is still available, as related to myself, to my sister, by our mother, and her own father, who passed away in 1984 at the age of 95. Anything I've got wrong, please tell me over tea. 1925 was a significant year. John Logie Baird made the first public television transmission. Double-decker buses were introduced to the streets of London. Margaret Thatcher was born in Grantham. And on Good Friday, April the 10th, 1925, Mary Elizabeth Elsie Buckeridge was born in South London. A momentous year. It is possible to outline one or two details from the end of the 19th and early 20th century about family life. Mother's grandparents' church was centred at Rye Lane Baptist Church, Peckham, a fellowship which still exists to this day. My mother's parents had an interesting early life. Mother Elsie, née Addison, was a very early employer of Mr. Selfridge in Oxford Street, possibly being present at the opening of the world-famous store on the 15th of March 1909. She was trained as a milliner, hence the enormous hat in her wedding photograph when she married just 2 years later Frederick Stanley Buckeridge in Camberwell in 1911. Frederick and Elsie had five children between 1912 and 1925, Ronald, Duncan, Gerald, Raymond, and lastly Mary, for most of her life known as Betty. Frederick Buckeridge was part owner of a small shipping company, Parker Buckeridge, with two ships plying commercial trade between the Port of London and Antwerp, Belgium throughout World War I. After the conflict, a wholesale tobacconist was opened in Blackfriars, London, a very successful business which survived under different ownership for over 50 years. During the early 20th century, extended members of the family were already living in Portsmouth and visits were made. The exact chronology thereon is currently not altogether clear, but it appears that due to the challenge of the minister, the Reverend Edmonds, and reading a little booklet, Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, and Friends at London Road Baptist Church, Frederick Buckeridge made a clear decision to give his life to Christ. With that challenge impending on his commercial life and the deepening financial crisis of the late 1920s, the Buckeridge family left Forest Hill Road, South London, and moved to Portsmouth circa 1929, opening a draper's shop in Copner, and living over the shop also at some point in Thurban Road, North End. Although the business was not commercially successful, partly due to a change in bus timetables from Stubbington Avenue to North End, thus stemming the flow of regular customers, my mother related on several occasions the delights of immersing herself in this emporium, and as a young girl serving behind the counter, not least because there was a small sweet counter on the premises too. Her father eventually went into local government until retirement. Even then, in the 1960s, he retained an amazing gift with figures, working as a part-time bookkeeper for Faulkner's of Waterlooville well into his 70s, his immediate boss being Mr. Barnard of Fareham. Many a time, so my sister relates, he helped her with her maths homework. I'm afraid, frankly, he was not so successful with me. Circa 1935, the family moved to 54 Oakwood Road, Hilsey, where there was a clear policy of an open Christian home, particularly 1939-45, as evident in the numerous surviving photographs from that era. Mother enjoyed seeing and meeting the various Christian soldiers and sailors who would sometimes bring their various musical instruments and join in family sing-songs and Christian worship around the piano, while Gran made the meagre rations go round at tea time. Her autograph book bears witness of these troublesome yet exciting times. In 1939, she was isolated with Joy, her future sister-in-law, in the infectious diseases hospital at 14, with scarlet fever, as there were no antibiotics around. And in the same year, she also went to the Municipal College, a business college in Mile End Road, Copner. This was closed when war broke out. Mum was not evacuated, but her parents 2 years later sent her to a private college in Elm Grove, named Walker's College, to increase her secretarial skills. She stayed 1 year only till she was approximately 17, as a persuasive friend lured her away from education to a job at Portsmouth Dairies. Sometimes she would say that this was a bad decision. The offices had a skylight window through which she would stand on a chair and watch German planes dive towards Portsmouth Dockyard, where her brother Duncan was working, a fearful sight. Whilst brothers Duncan, Gerald and Raymond were involved in the forces and MOD in World War II, and Ronald working in an armaments factory, my mother was employed in the Ministry of Food in the Northern Grammar School, issuing ration books. She enjoyed meeting the public, but a well-intentioned remark found her in her boss's office one day, being reprimanded. She had greeted a new mum, who had come with her child, with, "What a beautiful bonny baby you have!" The mother took offence, as the baby was possibly slightly overweight. A hard lesson to learn. Thankfully, all survived the conflict, although on one occasion it was a near thing in Oakwood Road. A stray bomb from Mr. Hitler landed in the school playing field immediately behind the family home, lifting the roof off several adjacent houses. Our windows never fitted well after that time, as we found out when having a bath in winter, and the one bar electric fire was extended into the bathroom to take the chill off. There was no health and safety in those days. While waiting at the bus stop on Sundays at Northern Parade, a young man used to ride past on his bicycle from Farlington on his way to morning worship at London Road Baptist Church. We are not sure if he ever stopped to talk to Mum at this point, but it was a regular occurrence. However, one Sunday, he turned up at Gospel Hall in Copner and eventually started courting Mum after a tea for the young people when she was 21. In October 1949, Mary Buckridge became Mary Jocelyn, marrying greengrocer and fruiter Edgar Jocelyn of Gladys Avenue North End at Copner Gospel Hall. The bridal party included Cousin Ruth Buckridge, who's here today, as a bridesmaid, and page boy Malcolm Jocelyn, the latter now living in New Zealand. Initially, home was a small flat in Highbury Grove, Cosham, moving shortly afterwards to 30 Walker Road, Stamford, Portsmouth. The family increased with the addition of Paul, originally intended, I was told, to be named Andrew, in November 1950, and Sarah born at home, Walker Road, conveniently on her dad's half day from the shop, so Sarah tells me, on Wednesday, the 19th of August, 1953. A distant, amazing distant memory that I have of this address is on one occasion during the night, my parents were concerned about our safety in the dilapidated Victorian house in Stamshaw during a ferocious storm over Portsmouth. Also, Mum recounted her alarm at discovering the rats that found their way into the outside store where the potatoes were kept for Father's shop. With Father's business prospering, a completely new home was bought at 20 Chalkridge Road on Portsdown Hill, the scene of many happy family gatherings and parties involving all the Buckridge and Jocelyn children. Two very lively children also enjoyed this new home. One event, though, could have brought tragedy early on. Their oldest child, yours truly, decided one day to insert a piece of wiring into a live electrical socket, resulting in a big bang and a black thumb. To top it all, on the same day, he also locked his poor mother out of the house. Phoning from a neighbour's house to father's shop in Portsmouth, my mother exclaimed, "She just couldn't cope with this boy." Sadly, on the 6th of January 1958, what seemed almost like idyllic family came abruptly to an end. After attending the evening gospel service with my father Edgar the previous day, where the preacher was Mr. Ron Pitwell, my father passed away at the age of 45 into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving mother aged 32, Paul 7, and Sarah 4.5. Even after this great length of time, tribute must be paid to all, particularly the Buckridge family, in their love and practical Christian care afforded to my mother, myself, and Sarah over the succeeding years. Family life almost inevitably moved back to Portsmouth, to Oakwood Road. Church life to begin with was still at Cotton Gospel Hall, but increasingly in the 1960s at Middlecroft Gospel Hall, Gosport, where Mum's brother and wife Duncan and Madge and family worshipped, and then finally settling at London Road Baptist Church, North End, Portsmouth. Mother worked tirelessly keeping Sarah and myself within a close Christian family environment, for which we will always be grateful. Both Sarah and myself were baptised at the church in 1969, in the same service, together with an elderly great-aunt, Margaret Rudling, and 11 others by the exceptional pastor of the church, the Reverend W.G. Channon. And in fact, there is a photograph of Mr. Channon on the board at the rear. In 1970, to the amazement of Sarah and myself, one day, Mother announced she rather liked the look of someone in church who had recently become a widower, Donald Leslie Greenaway. Merely as a dare, we suggested inviting him for tea one Sunday. And as they say, the rest was history. In May 1971, the option was to give my mother away or play the organ for the service. I thought the latter was easier. So to the strains of the Vidor Toccata, Betty Jocelyn became Mary Greenaway. Don's late wife was called Betty, hence the request changed to Mother's first name. Sarah was married to Jeff from the same chapel in December of the same year, with even greater musical demands upon the organist. A new chapter opened and life began with home at 44 The Thicket, Down End, Fareham, although still remaining a member of London Road Baptist Church. One aspect I've not touched on in this tribute is music. With what my mother called only 3 years of official piano tuition allowed by her own mother during childhood, she developed her innate gift for music and eventually became the principal person responsible for playing the harmonium at Cotton Gospel Hall for many years. Indeed, in middle age, due to the official organist Stan Hitchings being called away as a duty pharmacist, my mother occasionally tackled what was one of the largest chapel organists in Portsmouth at London Road Baptist Church, an experience she always found hair-raising. 20 further happy years were spent with Don, who was warmly welcomed into the family, the next best thing we had to a father. He was very supportive of both Sarah and myself. Sadly, Don passed away early on Boxing Day, 1991, aged 69. Mum gradually found fellowship at a nearer church in Fareham, where another brother, Gerald, and his family worshipped, West End Chapel. Within a few years, Mother moved to Sylvan Avenue, Bitton, where she eventually settled, still driving at hair-raising speed well into her 70s. With the deterioration of peripheral vision and the insistence of Sarah, she stopped at 79 years and reluctantly did not renew her driving license when it ran out well into her 80s.
Although increasingly unable to get out, people would come to see her and have Christian fellowship together. Conveniently, Sarah and Jeff lived nearby and took Mother on many excursions to her favourite locations on the South Downs or to the sea at Leon the Solent to her favourite cafe, the Bluebird. Duncan Road Church was her last spiritual home, where she attended the Sunday morning service and Tuesday ladies' fellowship. Despite infirmities, her faith in Christ was always firm right to the end, a fact that was evident from a very early age, something my sister will touch on later. Up to about a year and a half ago, she was still able to play many of her favourite hymns from memory, in her inimitable style, in the correct key signatures, something she was very exacting about all her life. Finally, it would be very remiss of me to end this tribute without mentioning the quite exceptional care that my sister Sarah and brother-in-law Jeff have given, unstintingly. Thank you. Also, the carers and the health professionals' attention have been quite amazing. Thank you for the Christian love and concern expressed by family and friends during our recent loss, but knowing that she is in the presence of Christ, we say of Mum that she fought the good fight. She has finished the course. She has kept the faith, and as Paul confidently continues, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord and righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. The Old Testament prophet Job also exclaimed, and later set by Handel in his great oratorio Messiah, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms earth destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God," a promise and hope we can all embrace today. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for that. What for many of us is a very enlightening and warm tribute to your mother. Chance to sing again about the Lord Jesus, one in whom Betty trusted when she was so young. The price is paid, the price is paid, alleluia, which means praise the Lord. Amazing grace, so strong and sure. The price is paid, worthy the Lamb we cry, eternity shall never cease his praise. Let's stand and sing, please.
Yeah.
reading, read by Iris Pickard. All these readings, of course, I mentioned them from Romans or everywhere else, are from the Bible. So, Iris, please.
Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he is good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him.
Thank you, Iris. Did you notice the little expression, all these people were still living by faith when they died? And I'm sure that's true of Betty. Now, Sarah, Betty's daughter, is coming to give her tribute.
Before I start, start talking about Mum, I just want to thank those who have faithfully prayed for us, particularly over the past 4 years. Those from this fellowship, Joan and Derek New, who are with us today, the friends from my church, Sholing Baptist, my friend Elizabeth, who is here, and my longest standing friend, Jean, and our close family, especially my cousin Sylvia from New Zealand, who was with Mum just 3 weeks before she died. Where would we be without prayer? Also, I personally want to pay tribute to the carers, some of whom have become friends and who have tenderly and lovingly cared for our mother up to her last day, enabling us to keep her in her home. At least 5 out of what was at one time a team of 13 are here today. I would like to name them. There's Shirley, Denise, Kerry, Sheila and Caroline. Also 2 dear friends who made meals or sat with Mum, Christine and Rachel. I also want to pay tribute to my husband Jeff for covering shifts at a moment's notice when a carer became sick or had a family crisis, for the rotas and drug sheets he unstintingly produced each month for us all to follow, and for the many times he sat with Mum so I could get some fresh air and stretch my legs. May God richly bless you for all your faithful service towards Mum and me. If Mum's with us today, the first thing she would say to me in a loud whisper on standing here in front of you all is, "Don't make a fuss." Having been brought up in a post-Victorian era where children were seen and not heard, and she being the youngest of 5, I suspect something similar was whispered into her ears on several occasions. Mum considered herself to be a shy child when young, not venturesome or daring as some of her brothers were. For example, stealing bottles from the bottling factory next door and then getting money for them, or building a boat to be sailed over to Rat Island, as it was known. She recounted that when the family were living over their draper's shop, one evening, when their father was out at a prayer meeting, 2 of the boys had started hanging and swinging from the central gas fitting. Mum, alongside her eldest brother Ronald, were dreading the parental return. However, on becoming a young widow and having to assume a more authoritative role as father and mother, she would drive the 3 of us for our yearly outings to our cousin's home in Bath, and once co-drove a minibus with 13 family members to Llanfair Fachan, sorry Gwen about the where I say it, in North Wales for a vacation. Quite a venture for those days. Also, one night after a service at the Gospel Hall, Mum volunteered to drive the guest speaker to Bristol after a missed train connection. The late Bert Andrews, I believe, accompanied her. There were no mobile phones to keep her safe at night. The secure Christian upbringing Mum experienced made a mark early on in her life. At the age of 4, she moved down from London and started attending the Gospel Hall in Copner Road, Portsmouth. Her father, my grandfather, loved children and was the superintendent of the Sunday School of the Gospel Hall for almost 30 years. His gentleness and kindness imaged the Lord Jesus to Mum as a young child, and his love for and the teaching from the Holy Scriptures became the bedrock of her life. Later in life, when he became elderly, I remember his Bible was always within an arm's reach for him to refer to. She told me that at the age of 6 years, which I found recorded in her old Bible as the 12th of November 1931, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ after listening to a Dr. Shepherd, a missionary from China. That Sunday he spoke on the wonderful text, John 3:16, which was always in her home and is now in mine. She had sufficient understanding to realise that the gift of salvation could not be earned, but that by faith in all that Christ had done at the cross, dying in her place, she had to accept the gift from God, asking his forgiveness for all the wrong she had done, which created separation between her and a holy God. Young though Mum was, she prayed alongside her father as she took the most important decision she would ever make. Some may wonder that such a young child could possibly understand such things. Her life was evidence that it is possible. Mum loved the Lord Jesus, and that decision was real. At 16 years of age, on the 18th of May 1931, Mum was baptised by immersion at Copner Gospel Hall, precisely 38 years to the day before Paul and I did the same at London Road Baptist Church. She was given a verse from Psalm 84, which starts, "How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." Her verse, which matched her experience, was verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." From teenage years, she was involved in the children's work of the church, taking children over to the fields at Burfields in Portsmouth for outings, and from 18 years old, teaching in the primary alongside Mrs. Barbara Wright, my first Sunday school teacher. From that time onwards, she would play for the main services at the Gospel Hall every Sunday, monthly conferences when people from other churches would come, children's missions and weddings and funerals on a regular basis. Her memory for who married who and who was related to who at one time was mind-boggling. I could not keep up with her thinking. She sometimes became so immersed in the complexity of the relationships, she forgot I was not living at the time, and therefore I did not know the people she was referring to. Mum had experienced the cost of being a Christian. Once she related to me that in her working life, when a certain work colleague knew Mum was a Christian, she cut her dead and had nothing more to do with her. Also, a good friend of several years standing drifted away, which, though before my time, I realised hurt Mum a lot. Mum's desire to use her God-given talent for gospel mission did not waver after becoming a young widow. Many a time I sat beside her in the front row with my paper and pencils to hand as she pedalled away at the harmonium for the evening service, and in the summer months after playing for the primary department at the Sunday school in the afternoon and the evening service at 6:30, at 8 o'clock she would go to play an accordion or pedal a tiny portable harmonium on the top of Portsdown Hill, where various churches met together for a time of outdoor witness and worship. Coachloads would sometimes turn up to look at the panoramic view and have the opportunity to listen to God's word being preached or sung. Some folk would listen and consider what they heard, but others would sneer and mock. When the county's evangelist for Hampshire, Dick Saunders, had a marquee in our location, we would go to some of the meetings. If there was no pianist, on being asked if she would help, Mum would not hesitate to rise to the occasion and play for the service. I ended up on the front row again. You see, she was not playing merely for those around her. She was playing for the Saviour she loved. Up to a few years ago, Mum would regularly visit and play for her dear sister-in-law, Joy, especially in her declining years. Dina, my cousin and Joy's daughter, said this regular visit was much appreciated by her mother, who by that time was unable to play herself. Mum talked with God daily as though she was speaking to a friend. He was her rock, especially through two widowhoods, and in times of great strain, such as bringing up two lively children in her parents' home. Her praying continued on through the years for the following generations, for grandchildren Miriam and Bethany, their partners Jonathan and Nick, and for dear little Benjamin, her great-grandchild, who's here today. She was very proud of their achievements and especially enjoyed their company when some of them played her piano to her, rather than the other way around. However, when a certain pair of hands tickled the ivories, Mum was heard on quite a few occasions to call out, "Stop thumping," or "Take your foot off the loud pedal." Eternity was very real to Mum, as she had experienced sudden great loss of loved ones. These losses made her extra sensitive to those who found themselves alone. Regularly, Don and Mum entertained on a Sunday a friend who was widowed after many years of nursing his wife with dementia, at a time when there was little general understanding of such illnesses. Other singles, such as her brother Ron, on the loss of his friend, came and lived at the thicket. Mum was faithful to her Christian principles in that after Don's proposal of marriage, she made it clear that her elderly father would live at their new home too. Mum's hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ was like a golden thread woven into her life. Again, I say that if she were here and noticed a tear in an eye, she would say, "Jesus is coming." This would not be based on some wild or hopeful idea she had put together, but on the truth of the eternal word of God, the promises of which we have listened to this afternoon, that are as relevant today as when they were written. Mum years ago mentioned that in a morning meeting my father had read from Revelation 21, which speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, and of the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God, and of God coming to dwell with men, and of him wiping away every tear from their eyes. He chose that passage, totally unbeknown that he would die that night. The heavenly country that we have heard being read to us about from Hebrews was, I believe, particularly from that time of the passing of my father, the place where she had her spiritual eyes set. Her eyes were fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of her faith, and she was aware that, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippian church, her citizenship was in heaven, from which she eagerly awaited her Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. When reading and listening to Mum pray over the past few difficult years, it has been wonderful sharing such times, as I more and more sense we were entering together into the presence of an almighty, omnipotent God. We kept on reading from her Bible that Christ says of himself in Revelation, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Also later on he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Yes, I'm coming quickly." The very last entry made in the caring diary, which we kept in Mum's kitchen on the evening before she went to be with the Lord, was, "Mary comfortable, all is well." About a year ago, Mum started saying in her prayers the words of yet another hymn, which, over all the years I've listened to her play, I'd never heard before. I believe, on reflection, those words were bringing us, by faith, to the foot of the cross, which is where I would like to end, as that is where eternal life begins and where the offer of salvation is still open to all who will come. O teach us, Lord, thy searchless love to know, thou who hast died. Before our feeble faith, Lord Jesus, show thy hands and side, that our glad hearts, responsive unto thine, may wake with awe the power of love divine. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah, for that moving and encouraging tribute to your mother. Now, as Arthur Salwell from Western Chapel comes up to bring us God's word, just to say that in the short time, shortish number of years that she was at West End, I think the memory we have of her, and it goes back now quite a few years, is of a determined lady and of a very cheer, whenever a ready smile on her mouth and in her eyes, and an enthusiasm for the Lord. That's just what remains with us from West End.
May I say what a privilege it is to be here among folks who have a place in their heart for God, a place in their heart for Mary, and probably both. Thank you very much. I would like to share a few thoughts, and I will not be speaking for very long, from a verse that Gwen read to us. It's the first verse of 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It was some years ago now that my wife and I made the journey to South Wales to help with a Christian camp for young people. When we eventually arrived, no thanks to Welsh nationalists who had mutilated most of the directions on the signposts, when we eventually arrived, we were surprised to find the field deserted. Closer inspection revealed some evidence of recent encampment. The odd tent peg, flattened areas of grass. Unknown to us, there were no mobile phones in those days, as we've been reminded. Unknown to us, the weather in South Wales the previous night had been so severe that the camp that had been erected the day before had to be hastily dismantled. Responding to a shout, we found the campers sheltering in a nearby barn where they had spent the night with the sheep. Their tents had become uninhabitable, but they had found a refuge with the sheep. In the verse that we had read to us, Paul uses the analogy of a tent, likening it to our body. It was an apt analogy because a tent is a place only of temporary use. Can I say this? We are all campers in this world, are we not? Paul was, by trade, a tent maker, stroke repairer. And he knew full well that the time comes when a tent is no longer fit for purpose and beyond repair. To use familiar lines, age wearies them, and the years condemn. You can say the same, and frequently do, about folk. Age wearies them, and the years condemn. That is, condemn to death. I'm a maths teacher. That's a confession. And I give you this thought. Human beings, people, are examples of the whole exceeding the sum of the parts. A chemist could account for every gram of your total mass, and yet not have started to account for you as a person. Two individuals could have identical chemical and physical specifications and yet be totally different, the one from the other. What accounts for this difference between our parts and our person? It is not physical. The Bible refers to it as the soul. It is akin to your very personhood, your personality. I speak to elderly people from time to time, and they all say this. They say that although they are getting old, they still feel the same inside. They still feel as they felt when they were young. This is the soul talking. The soul that is not subject to age. Age does not weary the soul, nor the years condemn. The verse goes on, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When the time comes and our earthly tent, our body, is no longer fit for purpose, and the soul requires a refuge, God provides one. It is not a tent, a temporary building. Where we go after we die, we stay. It is a permanent building. You say, well, this is just imagery. Tents, buildings, it's just imagery. So it is, but it is imagery of reality, isn't it? This building is not made with hands. Houses built by men are subject sometimes to dereliction. Not this one. God has built this one. And it is not upon earth, it is in the heavens. You know, death is not the end. The soul does not die with the body. We continue in a state of conscious existence. Heaven speaks of a dimension of which we know nothing. We are familiar with three dimensions. We cannot put a figure upon the dimension to which the soul will go. Can I ask you, do you have a comfort zone? I hope you do. Because we need one, don't we? We can exclude those things that cause us fears, anxieties, and uncertainties. And we can retreat into a sphere in which we feel comfortable. I tell you this, as you get older, so your comfort zone comes in upon you. You are, for various reasons, unable to occupy all of it anymore. I'll tell you what Mary's comfort zone was, shall I? Her ultimate comfort zone, when all those other things that she had enjoyed had been taken away because of advancing years and disability. Mary's comfort zone was in the promises of her God, God with whom she had a personal relationship through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died to be our Saviour. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life." And here it is. "And they shall never perish." What a comfort zone is that? They shall never perish. I began by talking to you about campers whose tents had become uninhabitable and who found a refuge with the sheep. I invite you to do the same. To find a refuge when the time comes with those sheep who follow the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. There is some sadness here today, and so there should be. Do not be ashamed of your tears, whether shed or bottled up. But there is no despair. I have spoken with undertakers, and they speak of the difference that they feel in Christian funerals. There is no despair we stand on the promises of a faithful God. I was listening to Radio 4 the other day, as another confession. My son thinks I'm a very sad man. It is a habit rather than a choice, I assure you. And someone, not speaking from a Christian point of view, said this: when the time comes for me to die, I want to know I could look my friends in the eye and know I have told them the truth. Mary would have gone along with that. So do I. Thank you, Michael.
Yes, praise God. Thank you, Arthur. We're going to pray now, and in the conclusion of these prayers we will pray together the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. Father God, we do thank you for today and for the time that we have had here in fond memory and in rejoicing in your great love and the salvation that you have provided. We thank you for all the memories that have been brought to us, the tributes, just telling such a small portion of a long life. But we thank you for Betty, Mary, who trusted you when she was 5 or 6 years old. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for ever saving her. We thank you for what you did in her life. We give you all the glory. We pray for everyone here, Lord, who is closely related to her, those who loved her most and who feel her loss. We especially pray for Sarah and Paul and Jeff and Gwen and other close relatives, that you will be close and near to them and continue to provide them with your comfort and even with that joy which comes from knowing that loved ones are with Christ, which is far better, and that one day we shall meet again. We thank you for the great Christian hope. We really do praise you for it. We thought of this before, Lord, but we praise you for all who are here, families of people who have by faith come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. We praise you. We praise you for all that we have had in the readings that have come to us, have reminded us of the great realities, the truths. For what has just been brought to us, we praise you for this, that we have a building of God in the heavens. We look forward to seeing Betty again, and Lord, we look forward especially, those of us who have been saved by your grace, to seeing you face to face. We just pray, Lord, then, that for the rest of the time together, and as especially as those leave here, as it were, and go off and take up the cudgels of life again, that you will go before them and encourage them. Help them be encouraged by the fact that Betty prayed for them as a family. And we pray that all those prayers will be answered. So we offer you our praise and thanks as we pray in the way the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn, Thine Be the Glory. Let him who glories glory in the Lord, was the last verse of 1 Corinthians 1. It was not read to us, didn't quite get that far, but that is it. Let him who glories glory in the Lord. Thine be the glory. Endless is the victory thou or death has won. After a brief benediction after this, Paul is going to come and play O Rest in the Lord from Mendelssohn's piece, Felix Mendelssohn. While that is happening, it was a favourite aria of Mary's. While that is happening, can we please just remain seated until the end, and then will be a time to speak together and have fellowship and have refreshment. So rise, please, to sing Thine Be the Glory. Bring us safe through death, which is often a picture, the River Jordan, of that. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And just before Paul begins, just to say, please be seated, just before Paul plays to us, Sarah points out that there's some good news Bibles at the back. If someone, anyone here doesn't have a Bible and you might wonder what we've been talking about today, there are some good news Bibles and they're free, and if you would like one, please take one. Thank you, Paul. Thank you.